Morning. It's wonderful to be back this morning and to continue on your series looking at Abraham and Sarah. I want to begin with a confession of sorts, a sense of something I just need to get off my chest. It starts in 72 of high school, and it was in the home economics class. We were being told that we were starting a new project, and the new project was to make a pillow. Now, what we had to do was we were using... Sorry, I'm not on. I love that you've got a sign.
You think? Are we on now? Do you want me to start again? We were to make a pillow, and... I'm just getting another sign up the back saying thanks. I love it. I really love it. We were to make this pillow, and what we had to do was that we had to learn how to use a sewing machine. Now, to begin with, to make this pillow and use this sewing machine, what we were given was a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, it had little dots that would go in certain angles and certain curves and things like that. And in order for us to be able to use the sewing machine, we had to go and use this piece of paper and make sure that we hit every dot along the way. So... naturally, I'm not very good at sewing machines. It's not a gift that I hold strongly. And so I tried it out, this using of the sewing machine with the piece of paper, and I started to go and I went completely off. And then I noticed that the teacher who had done a wee demonstration had left her piece of paper on the side, and I was like, yeah, beauty, yeah, beauty. And I went and just took that piece of paper and took it up to her, and I was like, look at this, this is my thing. And she looked at me and she said, wow, Steve, you have really done really well for your first time. And I said, yes, yes, I know. I'm amazing at the sewing machine. And so that meant that I got onto stage two, which was making my pillow. And as I made my pillow, you can kind of guess what would happen with it. I wasn't very good at it. My pillow didn't really become a pillow. It was more of just a kind of ball of mess with some fluff inside it. And I failed the class. And it's interesting, that story, because for me is that we can often go about things in a way of trying to get one up on things. We can try and take shortcuts and take the easy road in order for us to be able to get to the place that we want to be. And for me, it was making that pillow. And for me, it was failing at making that pillow. And the story of Abraham that you have been looking at over the last number of weeks is in a sense a story where there are promises that are made, things that are said to Abraham and Sarah, namely that they will be a nation that has so many people that is like the stars, and that they will also give birth to a baby. Now, for Abraham, that was to look like, for him, that he had to do that. And he took a shortcut. He tried to do it his own way. And that didn't really work out the way that he intended it to do. And then there is also Sarah, who's involved. And she is so unbelievably hurt by the fact that she hasn't been able to have a baby, that she is in a situation where she doesn't think that this is ever going to happen. Today I want us to look at this sense of, for Abraham, what it was like for him when this promise came to be. And I also want to look at what it was like for Sarah when this promise came to be. And then there is also the ripples, the other people who are also involved, Hagar and Ishmael, and what it was like for them, who in a sense, there was this promise this promise to wait upon God and to wait for him to bring something into fruition. And when that doesn't happen, sometimes we go to get the other piece of paper and look round and say this is what it's supposed to be. It's a counterfeit in some ways. Let's pray as we get into this story. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the promises that you have for each and every one of us. The promises of hope, of restoration. The promises of being able to sacrifice for us so that we can be in a right relationship with you. And we're so thankful for them. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this story, as we see how it applied to them, but also how it applies to us, that you will open our hearts to hear more of who you are, for you to challenge how we are and how we wait upon you. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. There was an article in the Telegraph from 2010 that showed that there was a study into our brains, and it came from University of Hamburg. And in that study, it looked at our ability to wait. And what it discovered was that the brain has a circuit within it that says that we are able to wait for something that is maybe months or years away if we know that the reward is better than what is instantly in front of us. Now, for some people, we are, so as a people, we are able to be people who can wait. It's within our brains. There is a circuit there that says, if the reward is greater than what it is just now, then we are willing to wait for something. But when people see that the reward that might be too far away, it might not be something that is greater than what is in the now, then these people will not be able to wait. They want what is in the now. And this story is a story about waiting for God's promise to come into fruition. And it says these words in the first bit. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac, the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Now the name for Isaac means the person who laughs, he who laughs. And Sarah says here, God has brought laughter, and everyone who hears about this laughs with me. Now in Genesis chapter 18, which is a couple of chapters before, there is a conversation between Sarah and God. And in that conversation, Sarah starts to laugh at God's promises. And then God says to her, why are you laughing? And she says, I'm not laughing. And then God says, yeah, I hear you laughing. Now, to me, that little scenario there was when Sarah was given this promise, you are going to bear a son, and he is going to be the one that brings about some of these promises. And for her, she is already old, and she was going to be even older, and she laughs. It's almost like a snigger. Now, in those times, to be a woman was to be someone who was able to bear a son or a daughter, the next line for that family. And so she laughs, but within that laughter, there is multiple things going on for her, I am sure. There might be a sense of bitterness. Why, God, have you not given me this already. There is a sense of the fact that her history has not been great. She has not seen God move in the way that she perhaps thought that she would see God move. And perhaps there is a bit of anger in there as well. Why have you not done what you said you would do? Why are all these things going on? And so at that point there is a sense of laughter, but the laughter isn't, this is funny, in the sense of, like, I'm having a great time here. It's a laughter in, like, I am so hurt right now because these things haven't happened. I am supposed to be a person who brings about this promise, but I can't do it. I am not able to provide that. And so there's a sadness within her laughter. There is a bitterness perhaps within her laughter. And so when the promise becomes true, and when she is so old that she says, I'm going to now call my son He Who Laughs, because actually this promise has become true and everyone around will laugh about it. But this laughter is a laughter of the hope that in the midst of that bitterness, in the midst of that anger, in the midst of not knowing what God's plan is, even though there is this promise, but this promise seems so, so far away, I'm going to call my son Isaac, He Who Laughs, because this is actually happened. This is so funny that it is able to come true. So there is Sarah, this woman who has bore a son at such an old age, who is bringing about a promise, and it has actually happened. There is this hope that there is there. But then there is Abraham. Abraham is this person who, in that same amount of period, has gone and got with Hagar, and they have had a son, Ishmael. And he thinks, well, actually, I've made God's promise happen. It's not come through Sarah, but at least it's still come through me. And I've taken that shortcut, I've taken that way of going about things, and I've done it my own way. And so he has the next generation. And so when this promise comes about where God fulfills it, I wonder how Abraham is feeling, because things have just got a whole lot more complicated. He has become a person who has taken things into his own hands. He has made the situation and he's tried to rectify it in the way that he thinks is best. And so when this new son comes, this new son Isaac, the emotions and the feelings that he must be feeling is, wow, I didn't think this was actually going to happen. And it has happened, and now I have two sons to two different people. And how is this all going to work out? And who is going to be the person that's actually going to take on my line, that's going to create this kingdom that God has promised me? And what do I do with the other one? So there is a sense, I'm sure, of, well, God has fulfilled this promise for me. But there is also a sense in which there is a sense from Abraham that actually this has become a whole lot more complicated than it needed to be. And he doesn't really know what to do with that. So there is Abraham, and then there is Sarah, and then there is this promise. And this promise has come about, and they are pleased with the promise, but then also comes with it the story of what has been before them. A sense of bitterness for Sarah, a complication for Abraham. And then they are thrusted into this new promise, this new son being born. And there's this laughter, he's called laughter, but this isn't something that is necessarily funny. This laughter comes with so much more than just the situation at present. And then we have Hagar and Ishmael. And a situation arises when Isaac has been weaned, and you see over there Hagar and Ishmael, and Sarah has a sense of bitterness and anger towards them because Abraham has gone his way and he's done his things, and she doesn't really know what to do about it. And so what she decides to do is to get Abraham to send them away. And as they are sent away and things are put into the right place, well, we can just forget about them. They were kind of part of the plan at one point, but now if we just get rid of them, if we just put them to the side, then we don't need to think about them. And we can go with what God had promised. And so they are sent out. And Abraham is now conflicted even more because he wants to stay with Sarah and Isaac, but then he also feels this sense of responsibility to Ishmael and Hagar. And so he goes out to see them. And then it comes to a situation where Ishmael is so dehydrated, so at death's door, that they don't really know what to do. And Hagar doesn't even want to be close to him because she doesn't want to feel that pain. And God comes to them and says, "You are also part of this story. And out of Ishmael will also come a kingdom." There's this gracious response from God to Ishmael and to Hagar to say, actually, you have done nothing wrong in this. You have been part of this because of what Abraham has thought was the right thing to do. And out of you there will also be a kingdom. There's a sense within this story that we think, oh, God is going to promise us something, and God is going to bring something into fruition. But there is a story, there are things that come along the way that the promise doesn't always end up being the promise that we think it is going to be. There's a man by the name of Tommy Caldwell. He is a mountain climber, and he has climbed in Yosemite for many, many years. And there is a documentary about him called The Dawn Wall. And The Dawn Wall is a part of El Capitan, and it's a piece of the wall that has never been climbed before. And Tommy and his friend Kevin decide that they are going to climb up this wall. They're going to be able to do it. For each winter, kind of autumn into winter, for over 6 years, they were in climbing this wall, trying to work out a way in which they were to be able to get up it, and trying to work out the best route that they could go. And eventually, after those 6 years of waiting, of trying, of actively looking for the best way to go, they decide this is the year that we're going to do it. And they get up, and I'm sure there's people here that will know more of the technical jargon than I do, but there are different pitches, which are different sections that they have to get up. And they get to a pitch halfway up, and Tommy is able to do it. He messes up a couple of times, but eventually he's able to get over to the next bit. But Kevin just can't do it. He can't do it. He tries for days to be able to do this pitch, but is unable to do it. And so the decision is made for Tommy to then start to go up a little bit further, to keep on going, to see how far he can get. And Tommy starts to rattle through the different pitches, and he gets to the point where he's high enough up that he's done all the most technical parts of the wall, and he knows that he is in sight for being able to do it. But as he gets to that part of it, this has been his dream for so long that he is on the clean straight to be able to get there. And he says, actually, I don't want to achieve this by myself. I don't want to be able to get to the top and be like, well, I've done it. I've been the first person to ever do this. Because actually, I've been on this journey with Kevin for so long. And he says, actually, let's go back down to that pitch. And we're going to just wait until you're able to do it. And it's painful watching to try and see him drop again and again and again. Until eventually, one day, he just gets it. And he's able to climb up. And then he does this crazy move where he jumps 8 feet over to be able to grab onto this other bit. It's amazing. And see, as they get to the top, there's just this elation and joy that they have waited so long to get something, but it wasn't going to be the same if they both didn't do it together. If they didn't do it together. When we wait, when God promises something for us, sometimes how that looks and how we get there takes a different route than what we thought it was going to take. The promise that God has for each one of us will be different. There will be different things that He says that He will do, the things that we are supposed to do with our life. But how we get there isn't usually the fastest route. There's training. There's this active waiting, to be able to get to the place that we get to. But sometimes that means coming back down to the pitch, to wait for someone else to be able to come and journey alongside us. The story of Abraham and Sarah is messy. This is not a clean cut. We can't just say, oh, God has promised them and they waited, and wasn't it great that they waited, and then eventually they got their son and everything was okay. But in the midst of all this mess, in the midst of all the things that were nuanced, the things that they were feeling, those natural feelings that they had, they were able to wait. And God was so gracious in the way that He treated not only them, but also the ripples of Ishmael and Hagar. There was a sense in which God brought everyone along on the journey. The call for each one of us is to wait patiently. But in the midst of waiting, whether our circuit within our brain breaks down and we want a reward now rather than later, whatever might be have gone on in the past for us, we have to own up to those natural emotions and things that we have within our lives, but also we have to recognize that there is a God who is gracious, who is willing to bring us along with Him. And that is because of the cross and what Jesus has done for each and every one of us, that we can be with God in this journey of life. That we can wait on God, who is true to His promises, who is true to what He says He does, that He will wait for us, that we are active in that waiting, that we seek after Him in everything that we do. May it be that for each and every one of you, that if you're in S2, you don't steal the teacher's plan, but you actively seek to go and do it yourself. And may it be that if you have messed up, if things are messy within your lives, that God is gracious to work in the mess. He gets down and comes down and is with each and every one of us. And He is true to His promises. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for the ways in which You lead and guide us in everything that we do. And Lord, we thank You for stories that are not clean cut, that bring hope to us all, that You come and that You meet us in the places that we are. And we thank you for that graciousness that you give us. In your precious and holy name.